It was September 3rd, 1999, on the Ontario Highway 401 that one of the most surprising accidents occurred. The cause of the event was blamed on highway hypnosis. It all happened between Windsor and London on this well-maintained stretch of road. So many motorists had crashed for seemingly no apparent reason that a 40-mile stretch was named Carnage Alley. 87 vehicles were involved this time, adding an additional 8 lives to the road's tally. In short, the road was too straight, the oncoming lanes too close, and of course, too much boring farmland. Motorists would be lulled to sleep or out of cognizance by the painful repetition of the same. The car's tire would run off the paved surface onto soft gravel, causing an overreaction to send them careening out of control. The absence of change can cause fatigue and sleepiness, even when someone is well rested. In the 50s and 60s and into the 70s, God's church was in an exponential growth pattern, which caused a type of buzz. I personally only remember back to the 60s, but this excitement of growth gave much opportunity. God was opening doors to meet with world leaders, and it seemed like the gospel was reaching parts of the world never before reached. If we don't know what God is doing through the leadership he is guiding us with, then we start to add fog to that straight, uneventful road our minds perceive. The need for continuing on course can get gaps in the fluidity. We need a relationship that has constant communication with God. That is what I'd like to look at today as we make sense out of the carnage we see all around. Right now, as God's church going through history, we're either in a dress rehearsal or on the fringes of the times we know are coming. Let's take a look at something here. Turn with me over to Matthew 25. We've all read this. Matthew 25. Let's begin in verse 1. Matthew 25 and in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The knee-jerk reaction is, I'm not going to fall asleep. Yet, as we read Scripture, there are a few things that need an understanding. Is God saying 50% of us are going to be driving down that road that's straight and narrow and just get lulled to sleep? Are we going to run out of fuel on that path in the middle of nowhere? Does the cruise control malfunction and we speed off into the ditch? Well, Jesus Christ is saying with certainty that half of us will most likely fall asleep, and the other half already snoring. We all let down. They all slumbered and slept, Scripture says in verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. It doesn't appear to be any noticeable differences with the ten at this point. When world events begin to fulfill prophecy and we're lining up fulfillment at breakneck speed, then we might be motivated to trim our lamps. Scripture reads, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." We are all in unison with an action here. We're all moving as one with a common understanding. But, verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The righteous acts take time in order to become part of who someone is. The same holds true for our relationship with God. Let's view this with as much simplicity as we can in order to glean the takeaway. Some 50% will grow tired before establishing an expectation God has. We all grow tired, even in the drive to services today. The road wasn't straight and narrow, but the cruise control was on. The AC was blowing a nice breeze across my face. Everything was set. All I had to do was keep it between a few lines. And you just start to get lulled a little bit until your son bumps you or something. So we all grow tired. That's not the focus, but rather the point of readiness one will have when the slumbering occurs. The breakdown occurs at several levels. We see this stated in the parable. There is the instruction to watch. There is a warning from God, not knowing who this person really is. And there are elements of timing placed in all of this. It's important to see these warnings in the light they are displayed. The Christian may be asking themselves the question, what should I have done differently? Because we're looking back at a moment as we read this passage. Remember when you were growing up with your siblings, unless you were the only child, and you could watch to see where your brother or sister messed up. Well, being the last of four, I could watch three examples before I stepped up to the plate. I knew what was expected. I knew which mistakes were corrected. My path could be a bit more refined if I chose. God is giving us an example of action where the consequence is dire. If we just roll along without concern, then we will fall into a category of lacking. We might say, yeah, I've read that, and now I know. It won't happen. We all want to say that. The problem remains, we all slumber and sleep, but what are we doing before this happens? Well, Paul gives us insight on a characteristic so profound we can use it as a safeguard against this problem that will come. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Keep in mind timing as it relates to the calling. God has not called anyone who wasn't given ample time for conversion. His timing is always spot on. Everyone called has been given enough time for the conversion process if they don't lose sight, if they don't get highway hypnosis. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Thessalonica was a city seaport of Macedonia. It enjoyed great advantages for commerce based on its location. Macedonia remained an independent country until being overtaken by the Romans. You could say life was good until it wasn't. Notice what Paul mentions next here in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Tucked away in this passage is the statement to pray without ceasing. Let's focus on these words and flesh them out a little bit. If we exercise the understanding found in Paul's writing here, then we would safeguard from the warning that befalls the 50%. Pray without ceasing will be attributed to the formation and building of the relationship we have with God the Father. We will see a shaped thinking as a result of a prayerful attitude. Pray without ceasing does not mean we're always within a formal prayer, but does refer to something that changes inside of us and remains. We need to know what that is. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It would almost seem a rather strange place to find this kind of warning. It's what we'd expect at the end of the age, but we're reading about one that had already happened in this manner. In verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We can easily apply these words today. This is all part of the time frame. Everybody gets one. Paul offers encouragement and direction while prompting staying on task. Then he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without a gap, as this could be rendered. What is the takeaway here, as it seems a strange request given an individual's need for many day-to-day activities that also take time? Does it mean that we pray constantly? Or is Scripture telling us something that we need to dig a little deeper for? Well, we do have to look a little deeper than just the part where we're kneeling in undistracted commune with God. Look at the shaped thinking that occurs when that relationship is fostered. As we work at doing things as instructed, there remains the doing without ceasing, or to continue without gaps. Ask the question, is our prayer life better when we're in a deep trial? Well, the Bible is full of examples where someone cries out in a time of desperation and God says, I don't know you. He'll say that. That could be the result of gaps in the relationship, behavior, or the wrong one altogether. Well, in other times, God hears and delivers rapidly. Let's begin to put all this together. Paul tells us in his epistle what the context is. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So, let's paint the canvas a little bit in our minds with these words. This sounds like a congregation working in unison, following God. They have works relating to their faith. There's evidence the labor of love and patience of hope. Pastorally, this congregation is being evaluated as having continued in the right direction, showing faith along with the works needed. Let's continue in verse 5 here. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That's quite a statement. That's quite an evaluation here. In verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This church here is getting high marks. They were viewed as overcoming the culture they came out of. Later, Paul would tell them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. They were on the right track. They were heading forward. And Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. We are to be praying without ceasing, or the continuing of the commune with the Father without the gaps. Paul sets this encouragement in conjunction with not quenching the Spirit. Gaps in our prayer habit can settle in, and we may not recognize these things. This lulling to sleep can happen. Remember back to the last time you had a health crisis. Whatever your prayer habit had been prior, it all changed when your health changed. The deeper the trial, the more you begin to hone that connect with God. If this is the case, we have to ask the uncomfortable question, why do I involve the self more when I have some skin in the game? When it's my own life on the line, why does that enhance the relationship with God? It's been a number of years now for me, but the memory is vivid. I would share the experience with some, and they would ask, what happened that you're still with us? My short answer was, I learned to pray. I learned to pray. As it's been said, you don't know how much you rely on God until God is all you have left. It's a sad reality that it takes a large event sometimes to get our attention. What would it take to build the relationship with the Father through this kind of connection? Recently, I heard one minister say, and sometimes God just tells us to push against a big boulder. That's the answer. We're expected to push against this big boulder. And we put all that we have into pushing against this huge trial, it seems. We learn what it means to have that commune with God regularly and without ceasing. We push against that huge boulder, wondering when we'll make a difference. And then we cry out to God for help, to help us move it. And he responds, I never wanted you to move it, just push against it. You see, that can be the growth factor right there. Building that spiritual endurance and filling our extra vessel with that oil, this all starts with seeking God and not letting down regardless the distraction or, in some case, the boredom. Serving at the many capacities required while doing God's work is still not the relationship required through prayer. We have an opportunity in this age to provide service to others, to practice Christ-centered leadership. And still, that isn't the connection we need to have with the Father. Jesus provides an example for us on this topic. Turn with me over to Luke 5. Luke 5, beginning in verse 12. "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Verse 13, "Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one." Jesus told him, "Keep it to yourself, except, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." And verse 15, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Jesus did this often. He was performing many miracles and healing numerous people, and yet he himself would withdraw to privacy to continue in the relationship with the Father. We will occupy our days with many things, but we will still need to continue having that uninterrupted relationship with the Father. To this, we add another layer of understanding. When we close our prayer, we do it in Jesus Christ's name. He is our intercession on these things. And as we communicate with the Father, we're doing it through Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. And let's pick this up in verse 17. Hebrews 7, verse 17. "For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' It becomes easy to lose some of the foundation in daily prayer. We can lose this foundation if it's a popcorn prayer, as one of my clients mentioned one time. We have very little time other than to deliver. We're not thinking about structure. We're not thinking about the fundamentals, because they just don't fit into the time frame. In Hebrews, it stated how the structure was laid down, and this is important to review. This will explain the timeline, referring to Jesus Christ here. In verse 18, "For truly there is a putting away of the commandment which went before, because of the weakness and unprofitableness of it. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God." This offers the understanding for a needed change. It's a better hope. In verse 20, "And insomuch as he was not made priest without an oath." Verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue because of death." So in other words, we've seen a succession of many, but Jesus Christ was one. Verse 24, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." Again, we're looking at structure and authority here. Our Lord and Savior paid the price to endure, to enable a better covenant, a lasting covenant. In verse 26, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice daily, first for his own sins and then for the people's sins, for he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men high priests who have infirmity, but the word of the swearing of an oath after the law has consecrated the Son forever, having been perfected." The entire structure was changed when Christ Jesus became our high priest. Remember the veil hanging at the Holy of Holies. It was torn from the top down, giving us access to the Father through our spiritual high priest. It will be through this structure and conduit that we pray. We pray to the Father for that relationship we are to have. How do we know when that relationship is building? How do we know? We're often looking for metrics in life, something to gauge. So how do we know if it's building? Well, one sure way is that we will begin to understand the will of God and adhere to it. Scripture explains that it's not enough to just say to just stay busy, because that isn't the relationship. Jesus Christ records a conversation that takes place at a future date and provides it for us to see. Turn with me over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They're trying to make a case for what they did. Had they not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This reminds me of someone who is book smart and application poor. We all know how this is, but strive to put God's word where it will change who we are. Jesus explains the conversation he's having with an individual that does a lot of things, many wonders. But if this is outside the scope of the Father's will, then it's of little benefit. We learn the will by our praying without ceasing. The Holy Spirit is used in our development for this purpose. Let's touch off on that a little as we begin to conclude. Turn with me over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Brethren, this is what we need to study, but not as an academic only. We need to see this in every prayer we offer up. Our communication gets translated to an acceptable form and then transmitted, if you will, to the Father God. If we are effectively praying without ceasing, then this spiritual connect is always in play. It's always there. It's like a phone connection waiting for the next word. That's our praying without ceasing. All this because God desires this relationship. It has been his will. Your prayer closet just got a little more crowded if you view it this way. In verse 28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We're looking at structure here. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Do we fully understand the gravity of what we just read? The Father selects his family into a specific time and place because he already foreknew. He had the plan. He's waiting to hear from you on how his choice is coming along. Why would we opt to not share every detail about our conversion with him directly? That's the relationship we need to have. This interactive relationship where we are sharing with our Creator God. It's been a long road to get from there to where we currently stand, and sometimes we just grow tired and we want to slumber. If we have foreseen this moment, then we've filled an extra vessel with oil for our lamp. If we recognize this, we have done this by our constant interaction with the Father by means of the Holy Spirit. He has placed that Holy Spirit in us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be living in us as that purchase price for salvation. Prayer is used to lead us into understanding about how we are to be serving our Father in heaven. Praying always is where the experience change through commune with God is never ending.